Welcome, and to those of you joining us by audio, wherever you are, in your car, at home, in prison, in hospital, whatever your situation, in a foreign land, far from Belfast, on this cold winter's evening, the last day of January 1984, welcome to the study of Apollos. And I'm going to read all the New Testament references to him now, and we're beginning in Acts chapter 18. We are on these evenings doing studies of Paul's friends. And tonight we're talking about Apollos, whom Paul called the water bearer.
Unfortunately, we were unable to record all the scriptures read this evening. But the following are the references. Acts chapter 18, verses 24 to 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. Chapter 3, verses 4 to 9 and verses 21 to 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 to 7.
Chapter 16, verse 8. You can see these folk were really arguing and squabbling over who was the greater of these two mighty men. Three mighty men, Cephas as well, mentioned. Chapter 16, verse 8. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timotheus comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Poor Timothy was timorous, and some people unnerved him, obviously, so he was pleading with them to be easy on the young fellow. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. So Apollos knew how to say no, didn't he, you preachers? Even Paul, asking you to come to preach is not necessarily the Lord's will, is it? Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, and be strong. Now to Titus. Philippians, Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus. Just keep turning right and you'll find it. Titus 3 and 13. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Now, just back to Acts 18, because that will be one of our basic home bases for preaching this evening. I don't know whether you've ever been to Israel, but I can tell you that when the heat is up, it is a very, very hot place. If you've ever been to the Middle East, you will know how boiling it can be. And in the East, the water bearer is a very important person. Parched lands in the East desperately need men who carry water. And where gardens exist, the gardener has no more effective helper in his work than the water carrier. And it is by that lovely title that Paul calls our subject for this evening, Apollos. He calls him the water bearer, the water carrier. And there was no greater gardener in the Lord's vineyards and in the Lord's gardens than Paul. Many a garden he planted for the Lord, spiritually speaking. And the Lord's gardener describes the work of Apollos as, I planted, and Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. Now I hear a lot of you were blessed the night I talked to you about Barnabas, and how we thrilled at that lovely character, Barnabas. Barnabas is the man with the outstretched hand, the man who always encourages you every time you meet him. That lovely married couple, Priscilla and Aquila, that we studied last week, they are not so much the person with the open hand, they are, as we saw last week, a double star, each complementing the other and always mentioned together, always working together for the Lord. But Apollos is the man with the water pot. There must have been, to use a phrase like that, something tremendously refreshing about this man. I don't think you'd have gone asleep under his preaching. There must have been ingrained in his personality and in his preaching, as if it were a drink of water, although I don't think he had any Fanta. But it must have been like that. Refreshing and good. It seems to me that the converts in the great church at Corinth were drooping. And they were maybe backsliding. And they were parched. And they were hungry. And when this mighty servant of God came to that church, it was as though he were a water carrier in an eastern garden. He went to all those drooping plants and he poured the water out. And my, the apostle rejoiced in having gained a very capable assistant in the work of God. Mr. Refreshment, if ever there was one. Someone came into my house this morning, and I said to him when he came in, I said, do you know anything about Apollos? He said, not very much. And it seems to me that every time Apollos is mentioned, you never really think of him as a friend of Paul's. Why? The friendship of Paul and Apollos has been seldom noticed by Bible teachers and by Christians. But I want to tell you that they were great friends. And their friendship survived one of the greatest enemies of all friendships. Envy. You know, envy and jealousy is rotten between two friends. Sometimes two folk can be so friendly in all that they do and the things they attempt, even Christians, and then, tragedy of tragedies, they get jealous of each other. And they start vying with each other, and they start envying each other, and it wrecks the friendship. They have this and we don't have it. They have that and we don't have it. And envy sweeps in and splits the friendship. And if ever two fellas were open to envy, it was these two. People followed them by the tens of thousands. Millions of people in history were to be affected as a result of the work they did in God's garden. And yet, the Bible teaches very clearly that they were not jealous of each other. And they were not envious of each other. But they had a beautiful relationship in the work of the Lord, in all that they attempted in his name. Paul is bound to have heard of the great crowds that attended Apollos' preaching. He's bound to. Because the Bible tells us that when Apollos preached, great things happened. And huge crowds came as he expounded the way of God, or the way of the Lord. And people were mightily convinced by his preaching, because he was naturally an orator. The Bible teaches us he was an orator. Very eloquent. But Paul did not get envious of the great crowds that followed this young Jew from Egypt, this young Egyptian. In fact, instead of getting envious, he rejoiced. And that takes a big heart. Few people have seen these two as friends because so many people in the early church sought to represent them as rivals. And you would have seen that through our readings in 1 Corinthians. Again and again and again, Paul had to plead with the Christians to stop arguing about which of the two of them, Paul or Apollos, had the greater gift or was the greater man. The man with the spade, who was Paul, he planted, wrote to the Corinthians that he and the man with a water jar were both one, not rivals. I think it was Duke Barnett said recently to a friend of mine, he said, you know, hospitals should not really be in competition. They should be out to save the sick. And isn't it an awful thing that in a land like this, you know it as well as I know it, that right across it, people argue about gifts that God has given to the church, and that speaker is better than the other speaker, he's highly more gifted, he's much the greater man, whereas both of them are sincerely trying to serve the Lord. And instead of giving the Lord the glory, they start arguing about who's the greatest. Is there any end to the Guinness Book of Records? They'll soon have dominoes running from here to Cullybackion back. They would do anything to try and prove who is the greatest. Whether it's knocking dominoes down or jumping up and down on one leg on the one spot or whatever. Within fallen humanity, there is always this desire to say, who's the greatest at it? But again, the message comes that it's not so in God's work. It is the Lord who is the greatest. He is the one that we worship. We rob God of glory all the time. We do. We rob Him of glory that is due to His name, and we give it to other people. I think it's very heartening to read of the effect that this water bearer of the word, heartening to read of the effect of his preaching, and how that the bedded out seedlings that Paul had seen planted drank in the refreshing showers of Apollos' preaching. And of course, Apollos represents and illustrates the effect upon willing converts of a ministry of Bible exposition. He was a bracing, inspiring preacher and teacher. He was a tonic. He was a stimulant to every church that he ministered to that I've read of. What a gift he had. And what was the secret of Apollos' power? Well, what attracted Aquila and Priscilla and the people of Ephesus and Corinth and Paul and the lawyer Zenas and all the rest of them to this man? Well, it's a gardener's word. He was cultivated. Cultivation. Apollos had a cultivated mind. He had a cultivated soul. And he submitted the vineyard of his own life to the hands of the divine husbandman before he threw himself into tending the master's vine branches. Nobody could ever say of Apollos, "Look, Apollos, you've spent so much time in other people's vineyards that you haven't kept your own refreshed." Now, there are four main facts that stand out clearly in the life of this great water bearer. And the first one is, he cultivated the garden of his mind. I wonder how you're getting on with the cultivation of your mind. The Bible teaches us in Acts 18:24 that he was a Jew and that he was born at Alexandria. And that says a whole lot, because Alexandria was the Cambridge of the Greek world, just as Athens was the Oxford. The founding and the naming of Alexandria, with its matchless situation, with its beautiful architecture, with its reputation for scholarship, are very impressive indeed. It was some city. And the repeated dispersions of Jewish people poured into Alexandria until at least a quarter of the city was occupied by Jewish people. And they were very industrious and very enterprising and very successful. And almost half to a quarter to a half of the city was given over to them. They were the merchants and the bankers and the scholars. In all walks of life, you'd have found Jewish people. They were in the very foremost rank of the social life of the city of Alexandria. And they open up their minds, and they open up the minds of their children to the learning of that eminently famous city. It had one of the greatest libraries in the then known world. And Apollos would be taken by his father when he was but a little boy to the very famous synagogue in Alexandria on the Sabbath day. And there he would see the 70 elders sitting on their 70 golden thrones. And he would watch for the waving of that far-off flag, and that great congregation would fall on its knees to say their amen. He would be taken to school and probably made to read Homer and Plato, as well as reading Moses and Isaiah. There's no doubt that this fellow had a lot between his two ears of gray matter. He was a very intelligent man. The Bible says he was, as a young man, mighty in the scriptures and instructed in the way of the Lord. And maybe on his holidays, he would be taken out to that famous island near Alexandria where the lighthouse was and where the Septuagint version of the scriptures got its finishing touches. That's the Greek version of the Old Testament. And that had a tremendous effect on the then known world, because in the difficult Hebrew tongue, the vast majority of people would not have been reading the Bible. But when it was translated into Greek, then all across the Roman world, people were starting to read the Psalms and Isaiah and Moses in Greek. And it all came from Alexandria. And the thirst of Apollos and the lectures that he probably listened to and the Greek Bible that were there, they were all used by God to make Apollos that rare and excellent blend of a man. He was not only a preacher, he was a scholar. And I want to say to you tonight that it's clear from this passage that this man was well instructed in the way of the Lord. And he was, verse 24 says, mighty in the scriptures. And it was quite obvious that this young man had allowed his mind to be cultivated. And I'm afraid a whole lot of people need just that. I'm amazed at the tremendous lack of reading there is across the country. So many a home you go into, Christian home, and there's hardly a Christian book there. Do they never read? Plenty of other books sometimes. I wonder, young Christian, how much time you spend reading God's Word and books about God's Word. Or are you just spoon-fed at meetings and never think for yourself and read for yourself and explore God's Word for yourself? Shame on you if you don't. You're not only to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your strength, you're to love the Lord your God with all your mind. And if you don't love the Lord your God with all your mind, it's a sin. It is a sin not to think upon the things of God if you're a believer. Your mind. And your mind needs as much feeding as your body does. And to read and to study is vital. Don't you ever think that scholarship is unspiritual. It's not. If we're ever going to give anything to this world in the way of refreshment, then I tell you, we must see to it that the supplies flow in. Minds are vital. And you know, I see fellows sometimes doing their PhDs and various ideas. They are given in subjects and they study for them and it's tremendous and they put a lot of good work into it. I would love some young folk to give as much attention of their minds to the study of the promises of God as people do to their PhDs. And take God's promises and bring the promises of God's word before Him and study them. Have you ever studied the promises of God that are to you in Scripture? Have you ever soaked yourself in what God has promised you? How can you know what's available to you if you don't study what God has written in the blueprint? I think of that fellow Gideon who was a farmer, and one day an angel of the Lord appeared to him. And you know, he was called a mighty man of valor. And to put it in plain Northern Irish Ulster accent, he said, "Now, just a minute, angel. Just a wee minute. What about what the Lord did for our fathers in the past? What's He doing now?" He took him through the Red Sea, and he did all those wonderful things with him. But what's he doing now? I mean, these fellows are coming up, and they're terrorists, and they're raiding us, and they're Midianites, and they're causing us problems. Now, what about these promises of God? And that's the very kind of man that God loves, or woman that God loves, who takes his promises seriously. Say, "Lord, what about these promises?" Did not Nehemiah, with his heart broken when the gates of the city were burned by fire and the city was wrecked and the whole work of God was in pieces, did he not get down and weep and pray and mourn and say, "Now, Lord, what about the past? What about what you did in the past? You promised that if we would obey you and love you, you would bless us. But that if we didn't, you would scatter us. Now we're scattered. But I want to come back and obey you, Lord. What about these promises?" And look what God did with Nehemiah. Revival came. I wonder, in this great congregation tonight, would there be someone who takes up my challenge? Someone who's saved and who knows the Lord, and do a study of the promises of God. What God hath promised. Some amazing things could happen. But when you're using your mind in learning and in gathering information, keep true to the Lord Jesus through it all. Keep Him as your perspective in learning. Not all knowledge is man taught. I love to meet God taught people. And to know the Lord Jesus is worth all the rest of the world's learning put together. If you know the Lord tonight, fellow girl, man or woman, to know the Savior personally is worth more than all the knowledge of the world crammed into your head. It staggers me that Jesus looked at Peter on the mount and said to him and his friends, "You are the light of the world." What about Plato and Aristotle and all the great philosophers? Never even mentioned them. You are. You fellas, you are the salt of the earth. Us? Yes, you. Why? Of course, why were they the light of the world? Because they knew the light of the world. They were partakers of the divine nature. And if you're saved tonight, you know the Lord. And that's what you are. And you don't need a great intellectual knowledge of the world's philosophy to be mighty for God. Oh, it's a tremendous truth. This young man was mighty in the Scriptures. And it's such a privilege for me to talk weekly to so many young people. While your minds are fresh and you are filled with life and energy, could I make a plea tonight to the young men and women of this city who know the Lord particularly? Could I plead with you? Give a lot of your time to getting the Word into your heart and soul now. Because the day will come when with family responsibilities and the burdens of life and the cares of life, you will not have as much time on your hands to do it as you have now. Listen to me. I mean it. Someone told me that once and said, for any sakes, Derek, when you are young, get into the Word and learn it and know it. And I can think back to some of those days when we did listen to those folk, wish we'd listened to them more. And I can still remember the things that God taught me way back in those days. He cultivated the garden of his mind. And I hope you're going to do the same. But that's not the end, because the Bible teaches that Apollos cultivated the garden of his soul. Because when he comes before us in Acts chapter 18, not only has he his mind cultivated by knowing the Scriptures, and that took application, the Bible teaches us that his soul was cultivated as well. He was an eloquent man, mighty in the Scriptures, and fervent in spirit, in this spirit. Now, depth of mind and fluency of speech don't always go together. I have met brilliant men who had great minds and they couldn't speak to warm themselves in public. I've met many people who could talk to you half the night, but they haven't got great minds. Depth of mind and fluency of speech. What a tremendous combination in a personality that God gave to this amazing man. Depth of mind and fluency of speech didn't go together with Moses. He had a great mind, but he had an awful stammer. Yet God used him. Depth of mind and fluency of speech didn't go together in the Apostle Paul. Paul had a great mind. But those who were his enemies and those Christians who didn't like him too much, he actually records that they said of him that he was in bodily presence weak and in speech contemptible. Paul was not a good public speaker. That's quite clear from Scripture. He was a tremendous writer, but he wasn't a good public speaker. Yet God used him mightily. But here in this personality and in this gift that God gave to the church, and it's to God we're giving the glory, look what God put into this young man. He gave him not only depth of mind, but he gave him a lovely tongue, a gift of speech. He was a great orator. And his detractors could never say about him that his speech was contemptible. He was, in fact, eloquent and mighty in the Scriptures. Now, a great mind alone wouldn't make a man mighty in the Scriptures. And a great gift of oratory won't do it either. It's the moral and spiritual qualities that come behind those natural gifts that God gives when they combine that really make the man. They're added to his intellectual qualities. That makes men confess, that man's mighty in the Scriptures. You see, he was a spiritual man with all of these mighty gifts. God has gifted some Christians mightily, but they're not too spiritual. And sometimes when I see the way God has mightily gifted people, and they are so lazy with the gifts that God has given to them, it makes me weep. They have mighty gifts, natural gifts. And what do? They let them lie in waste. And some wee boy or girl with a quarter of the gift gives their 5 barley loaves and 2 fish to the Lord, and God feeds 5,000. Young man looking at me tonight, has God gifted you with many, many great blessings? A godly home, a careful upbringing, taught the scriptures since you were at your mother's knee. Gifted by God. What are you doing with it? Are you giving it to the service of the master? Are you using it just to make money? Just. It's so easy to get it all wrong. You see, there could be a girl sitting listening to me tonight, and God has gifted you in lots of ways. And you are hiding those gifts, and you are using... Oh, I'm very humble, you know, as Dickens' character said, Uriah Heep. You hide behind a mock humility. Well, you know, wouldn't want to really do that. And you pretend you're humble about it, but all the time you're using it as an excuse, you won't use it. And I know what this is like. God spoke to me one day about a certain thing that I wasn't really using for Him, a gift He had given me that I knew too well He had given me. But I wasn't using it for Him as I should. And I remember God taking prop after prop out of my life until my back was against the wall. And He said, what are you going to do with it? And I said, well, what about the critics? And what will people say? And what will they say about me? And Lord, I'm with you. Is that not enough? Well, you see, if I go before the Egyptians, said Moses, or I go before your people, I've no authority and I've got this stammer, Lord. How could I? They wouldn't listen to me. Tell them I am that I am. I'll be with you. Is that not enough? There's no answer to that one. What are you scared of? Scared of your reputation. I know of a fellow with a tremendous gift, and someone pleaded with him to come and help them with it once. And he said, no, I can't really. You see, I might make a mistake. And he really felt that. I might just make a mistake, he said. A mistake? A mistake, and the thought of making a mistake held him back from getting great blessing. I feel God speaking here tonight. And I feel that God is calling someone, somewhere in this great congregation, to lay those gifts on God's altar and say, Lord, you give them to me and I've been wasting them. Is not life short enough, my young friend? And I love you in Christ. Is it not short enough? He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And the days are ticking by, and the months are ticking by, and the years are ticking by. Have you made a mark for God? Will they praise God for you across Europe as they did, as we shall learn? For Apollos, there were men and women all over Europe who praised God for Apollos. Will anybody ever praise God for you? Not so long as you hold back, some of you, with gifts that God has given you in evangelism and teaching and lots of other things. If Moses had stayed in the palace and said, I'm not going, or stayed in the wilderness and said, I'm not going, he never would have seen the Red Sea open. He'd have never seen angels' food fall from heaven. He'd have never experienced the mighty miracles that God sent. And you're going to miss God's blessing, my friend. Because you won't let go and let God. The moral and spiritual qualities of this man, he was spiritual, so he immediately gave whatever intellectual talents he had and knowledge he had to the service of the best of masters. And what I love about Apollos, above all the other things said about him, is this. The Bible says he was fervent in the Spirit. I've met men who were mighty in the Scriptures and had no fervency. None. I have seen men who were eloquent with wonderful, beautiful words. There's no fervency. But to have a knowledge of the word and to have eloquence of this man, he was spiritual, so he immediately gave whatever intellectual talents he had and knowledge he had to the service of the best of masters. And what I love about Apollos, above all the other things said about him, is this. The Bible says he was fervent in the Spirit. I've met men who were mighty in the Scriptures and had no fervency. None. I have seen men who were eloquent with wonderful, beautiful words. There's no fervency. But to have a knowledge of the word and to have eloquence and to have fervency, there's something. Don't you agree that an awful lot of what we listen to in the Christian church in Ireland is sermonizing and sermonettes? And sermonettes make Christianettes, said someone. And I know that the fervent person is vulnerable. And if you're not fervent, it's like the fella said, you'll make no hits, you'll make no runs, and you'll make no errors. But oh, give me a fervent person. Fervent for Christ. To stand up in Ephesus in the synagogue and open the Scriptures and be mighty in them, but to have it backed with fervency, enthusiasm for God, bubbling out of him, is a great thing. I remember when the Queen's chaplain, John Stott, came to Queen's when I was a student there to hold a mission. I was very concerned about the fact that I always used my hands, you know, when I was preaching. You cut me hands off, I couldn't talk to you. I couldn't. If I had no hands, I wouldn't know what to say. Hope the Lord, you never take my hands away. But that's how it is. And there are some guys can come along and they are just as fervent, but they just stand there and I envy them. Especially John Stott. He's one of the mightiest Bible teachers I've ever heard. And when he preaches, he never moves. Just standing, quietly talking. Wouldn't I love to be able to do that? Just to stand here for the next 15 minutes and talk to you. But I can't do it. I've got to walk, I've got to move. I nearly brain myself every night on this thing here. I can't help it, that's me. And I was very concerned about it. So I said to the Queen's chaplain, I thought at least he would know. We were having coffee one day, a crowd of us, in the Great Hall. I said, well, Mr. Stott, it's like this, you see. What do you think about preachers who, you know, thump and jump about and, you know? And I thought I was going to get an excuse for getting out of being myself. And maybe I'll not do it anymore. I'll never forget what he said. He said, it is not whether you use your hands or whether you thump or whether you speak loudly or speak quietly or stand in the one spot or go around in circles that matters, far as God is concerned. For a Christian teacher in public or whatever, it is the sincerity that counts. And he said, I have heard men, he said, and implied that you know, don't stand in the one spot, and maybe even their grammar is all out and they're all over the place in their speaking. But they're sincere for God. And I think there's a lot of truth in what John Stott said. I don't know what kind of a personality you have or what kind of approach you have, but I hope, my brother and my sister, that you'll always be fervent in the Spirit. Not dry and dead and trying to please everybody, because as sure as daylight, there is one great formula for failure. Try and please everybody, and you'll fail. Give what you are and the gifts that God has given you into His hands, your home, your talents, what you are. Give them to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm just Mary and I'm just Jimmy and I'm just Derek and just me. And Lord, I want you to have all of me, just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. And be fervent in what you do for the Lord. Fervent. Isn't it lovely? Mighty in the Scriptures, eloquent, and fervent in the Spirit. Oh, would I have loved to hear that man preach. When he first came preaching, of course, he was what someone has termed preaching about the Lord's footpath. Seems to me from the passage that he was definitely, the Bible says, a follower baptized by John the Baptist, knew the baptism of John. And he must have been marked by the preaching of John, because he was obviously constantly, John's constant topic in preaching was preparing the way of the Lord. And here was one of his disciples. 20 years on from John's preaching, here to Ephesus in Acts 18, comes this character. Now, I'm not going through all these Bible passages tonight. That's not the point. I read them all to you so as you'd get the whole aggregate picture. But I'm taking this particular one just to concentrate on it. And one more. He's a man who is baptized with the baptism of John. And from that, I would call a lovely truth. He's away down in Egypt now, in Alexandria. And isn't that a tremendous testimony to the ministry of the martyred preacher? You remember one of the very first series we did at Tuesday night at the Crescent? For those of you who are over 7, at least, will remember it. On John the Baptist. And what about him? Well, there was a fellow traveling in the Highlands of Scotland one day, and he stopped by a lovely poplar birch. And the man who was by him said, you know, that's the only poplar birch within 50 miles of this spot. Within 50 miles of this spot, you won't find another. How did it get there? Well, a little bird obviously carried the seed. And a bird had carried it at least 50 miles and dropped it. And there it was. So, here, 20 years later, from Egypt, comes this mighty, eloquent, fervent Jew. And he stands up in the synagogue and he's teaching about John and his preparation for the coming of the Lord, etc. And Apollos is a lovely example of the ministry of a man carrying on long after it's gone, after he's gone. I love that. Don't you sit here this evening and think that your life is no influence. Many a time I talk to Christians in this place and they say, but my life, it seems to have no impact. Ken Needham was preaching here recently, and Ken Needham represents an organization called Cape and Re Missionary Fellowship, which bought a castle in Austria not all that long ago. And suddenly they found that dozens of young people were becoming Christians through the camps and work that went through that particular castle in Austria. And they wondered why they were having so much blessing when they found an old Bible belonging to the man who built the castle, who was a believer. And the man's prayer was written in the Bible. He had pled with God that he be allowed to use his castle to the glory of God. And we know, Cam told me from history, that he was severely persecuted by others for his stand for the Lord, and died, I think, heartbroken. But he prayed that the Lord would use his castle. And 700 years later, God used the castle. I'm preaching here to you now about Apollos. The world wouldn't think it was a very significant thing. They would even mock it and say, "What's that?" I'll tell you what it is. It's God's word. And I drop this seed of God's word in here tonight, and what happens? 700 years later, the fruit might come. I mightn't see the fruit of this service until 700 years are up. You say, you hope to still be going then, Derek? Well, no. Quite frankly. But you know what I'm saying? The Lord be not come. One of the greatest influences in my life was my mother. And she's been gone for 10 years. And almost every day I think about things that she taught me. She being dead, yet speaketh. So watch what you say and how you behave. It'll follow after you, long after you're gone. And Aquila and Priscilla were obviously struck by the capabilities of this tremendous man. But they saw he had inadequate spiritual information. And last week we went into all that. They took him aside, that tent-making pair. They had a tent-making place. And that pair went and they took that mighty young man. They say, "Hey, Apollos, just a minute. We want to tell you a little more about these things." I reckon that Apollos could tell people about sin, but he probably stopped short at atonement. I reckon his baptism spoke of sins that might be pardoned, but not of guilt that might be forever blotted out. I reckon that he could stir up by the Spirit wistful desires in his great congregations at Ephesus for a holy life, but he had no gospel of power through the Holy Spirit. And he who watered other gardens needed to be watered himself. Oh, I fancy that Apollos cried, "As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is this good news from a far country." As that pair told him of the way of God more perfectly. Thank God for the Aquilas and Priscillas. I remember as a young evangelist in Scotland having a mission about 10 years ago, and one night I was getting annoyed with the Lord that nobody was getting saved. And in the prayer, "Lord, we are saving souls, Lord, want to see souls saved." And I was really giving the Lord what for, because he didn't seem to be saving anybody. And a big Scotsman came up to me afterwards, huge man. I was going to say dour, but I shouldn't really. He looked at huge and forbidding, and he put his arm around me, and he said, "Son," he said, "how about trying Thanksgiving?" So I went home and thought about that. And it suddenly hit me what he meant. Try Thanksgiving. I think the Lord's not working, and all the time he's working even more than I realize. And when I think everything's against me, that's the very time that God is working for me. And when I am weak, then am I strong. That's what the Bible says. When I'm losing my life, then I'm winning. And when I'm trying to save it, I'm losing. Ah, it's lovely, isn't it? Try Thanksgiving. And I think that that man taught me a great lesson, to stop berating the Lord whenever I think he's not working. My job is not to save souls. My job is to preach the word and not to apologize for it, and let it loose. And God will give the increase. And not to be berating, "Lord, why didn't you do this, Lord, and why don't you do that?" Ah, that man taught me a great lesson that night. Thank God for those kind of people. And he started to drink of the streams of Christ until his very soul was satisfied. And then he began to bubble out. And as he was instructed by this pair in the way of God more perfectly, away he went and he started to cultivate the garden of the Lord. and the streams are beginning to overflow their barriers in Apollos' life. And Ephesus marveled at the new might that was in him. He mightily, verse 28, convinced the Jews, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. And he begins to preach Christ. And hey, there's blessing in preaching Christ like there is in naught else. My, every lane and every alley leads to Belfast in Ulster. If you follow it, every lane and every alley in England or Scotland or Wales or the south of England or the west of England all leads to London. Well, every lane and every alley of Scripture leads to Christ, its great centre. And Apollos now starts to really preach, having received help from this pair. And the pages of the law, when he preached them, became as heavenly lakes. And the passages of the prophets bubbled like springs. And new meanings glinted and glanced on the surface of Leviticus and Jeremiah and the Psalms. And this mighty young man was let loose in the Spirit. And he was a water bearer. Everywhere he went, people were refreshed and praising God for his ministry. And the arguments of the scholar preacher were so endued by the Spirit of God that they swept away all the cobwebs of Jewish reasonings. And out of them, there flowed rivers of living water, as the Lord had promised. Any rivers of living water flowing out of you, friends? And it became so great in Ephesus that soon Corinth wanted it. They wanted the benefit of this great teacher. And he went to Corinth, because Corinth was full of intellectual folk. And Paul had deliberately simplified his message, lest they should merely be interested in Christianity instead of being enlisted as Christians. And he didn't go for them intellectually, I can tell you. He preached the cross of Christ to them. And he was an amazing man in the way he preached. But now comes this mighty man, Apollos, with his scholarship. And I'm quite sure that though scholarship doesn't seem to have a lot of place maybe in the early days of evangelism, I can tell you, once souls are saved, it has a great field and souls can be blessed by it. The saved sinner is called by Christ what? A disciple, a pupil, and he needs teacher. Disciples need a teacher. They need to be taught. And here comes Apollos. And Paul says, I planted in Corinth. Yes, I planted, but I'll tell you, Apollos watered. He came and he taught them even deeper, and they started to grow. And armed with the letter of commendation, Apollos crossed the water and came into that Corinthian church. And my, it was tremendous. They began to really grow, and he watered, and God gave the increase. They saw God's purpose better after he preached. They had a new robustness in their lives. That's what Paul implies. They had a greater desire for service after they heard Apollos preach. His lucid, closely reasoned Bible readings in the synagogues. The conversations he had in the house of Gaius. Everywhere he went, saints were refreshed and Paul rejoiced. I tell you, Hebrew roots make grand kindling when the fire of the Holy Ghost falls on them. And he was a faithful steward of God's grand surprises. And he poured it all out with a lavish hand. Things old and things new, linked with the delight of full freshness. What a gift. I have a friend called Ian Barclay. I love him as my own soul. He's one of the loveliest Christians I've ever met. And what a lovely gift he has. I would love to hear him here in Belfast, see him here in Belfast a lot more. Ian was a merchant banker and was traveling on the train from Lewisham to London every day and decided one morning he would change carriages. He always sat in the same, and that morning there was a crash and everybody in the carriage was killed that he usually sat in, and it spoke to him. And he'd never crossed a church door before he was 21, and he was gloriously converted. And that merchant banker fell in love with the Lord Jesus. He became an Anglican vicar down in Brighton and was mightily used there. And then God called him out of that ministry around the world with Stephen Alford as a Bible teacher at conventions. And I've had the privilege of ministering with him. And I love what Ian said when somebody asked him, Ian, What is the ambition of your life? He said, the ambition of my life and my work is to thrill people with the word. And my, I've sat under his ministry as the Spirit has used him, and that's exactly what happens. Is there a potential great Bible teacher listening to me tonight? I can't tell. Someone that God will raise to feed millions of God's people in the coming years. And you, my friend, have a great teaching gift, but you're hiding it. Would you have a look at this lovely man who watered what Paul had planted all over the country? And look at what happened. The Church of Christ needs to learn from Apollos. Plants may be sound and healthy, but they need watering. And sermons, however full of fervor, they need to instruct inquiring minds. Young folk need to be led to Christ, of course they do, but they need to learn how to take up the cross and follow him afterwards. And a church without a water bearer is likely to be an orchard without a crop. A church that doesn't have gift in it that waters and refreshes every time they meet, it would seem to me, they'll be in dire trouble. And many churches, unfortunately, have plenty of evangelists who plant, but how few there are who care for the plants after they're up. So many are concerned about how many plants have we planted. And after they have counted that, they leave it. And they are left to wilt. What a wonderful gift of this man. The evangelist and the teacher must work hand in hand. There's no rivalry between them. None at all. They are both indispensable. The evangelist and the teacher. They're not rivals. But you shouldn't have one without the other in your work. Or it'll be very bad balance. Uneven balance. And that is why the scriptures teach us that Apollos cultivated the garden of friendship. Because the malicious sower of tares, Satan, he won't allow a mighty work for God to grow without challenging it and trying to wreck it. He won't let a mighty ministry like this of Apollos's come, where he's refreshing God's people all over the country and the plants are growing mightily for God and it's a green garden. He wants to sow tares and wreck it. So what does he do? He starts getting the saints to fight over Paul's gift and Apollos's gift. That doesn't mean to say that Paul hadn't both gifts, because some men have both evangelists and teachers. And some men have a double gift, pastor teachers. Sometimes that happens. Not always, but it does. And men forgot the master, and they started to discuss the servants, and they wrangled as to whether Paul or Apollos were the greater. And they actually said to one another, as we read in Corinthians, I'm of Paul, you know, and I'm of Apollos. And I'm of Cephas. He was another great teacher. And they forgot that both Paul and Apollos were both servants. Not their masters. And plants and gardeners all belong to the Lord of the palace. And it's childishness to forget it. And here in this confusion, the great test comes between Paul and Apollos. And Paul sighed and Apollos pleaded with the Corinthians to stop quarreling. And Paul says, we are both one. I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. Personal ambition could have no footing in Paul. And envy, when it came knocking at Apollos' door, didn't get an answer. We are one, said these two mighty men. We are one. Triumphantly. And again in those verses in Corinthians, he says, we're one. God gave us the gift. Stop talking about us insofar as what is written about us, all right, if it gives glory to God. But ultimate glory must be given to the Lord. Tremendous, isn't it, that these people would fight about it. And years later, when Apollos was making his way home by way of Crete, in the company of another lover of Scripture, Zenas. Paul, all his life, had kept in contact with Apollos, proving they were friends. And Paul, obviously, had never got out of touch with him. And he pleads at that time in his letter to Titus, bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. No jealousy there. Hospitality for them. It was Martin Luther who guessed that Apollos wrote the letter to the Hebrews. That's only a guess. We don't know. But I'll tell you one thing that there's no argument about. When Apollos preached the gospel, he preached the gospel according to Aquila and Priscilla. You know, my dad was a great preacher, but some very close friends of his used to say that he preached the gospel according to Ruth. That was my mother. And many a time I've smiled at that. She did have a very heavy influence in his life. And sometimes when he would get very depressed and very down in a series of meetings and he would ring home and say, oh, I'm going to give up. I can't keep going. It's difficult. My mother said, I used to say to him, you're not coming home here. You're staying right there to serve the Lord. You stay right there. And a lovely book was written about my father, and my mother has a lovely letter in the back of it. It always moves me when I read it. Beautiful letter she wrote about how that she, under God, tried to keep her husband at the work of the Lord. Ah, thank God for good wives. What would we do without them? I have only one, by the way, but you know what I mean. The gospel according to Priscilla and Aquila, because they were the ones who instructed him, and their stamp was on him everywhere he went. And when he pleads, you're God's garden, you're not your own. You're God's, therefore glorify God who gives the increase. You can see the influence of Aquila and Priscilla. And I want you to remember that every Christian who perfects a good work for the love of God, even though they didn't begin it, they're following Christ who is the finisher. And they are at the same time walking in the way of Apollos, the water bearer. Wouldn't that be a lovely ambition to have as you leave this service, Christian? Lord, whatever you want me to be, let me be the water bearer. Let me, wherever I go and whatever I do, refresh people. That's Apollos, and we praise God for him. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your good word. And thank you for this lovely, lovely character who cultivated the garden of his mind, his soul, and of the Lord, and of friendship. And was so mightily used of God, despite the fact that the Christians tried to split Paul and he with their talk. Now, Lord, we need to get this message into practice. When we go home and when we hear servants of God being discussed, let's turn the conversation away from the servants primarily to the Master. And let's give you, Lord, the glory. We earnestly and humbly commit this message to you. And Lord, as we go forward, we may not be eloquent. We would all love to be mighty in the Scriptures. But Father, make us fervent in the Spirit. And the people of God said, Amen.